As our young people make their way downstairs, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter number 40. Genesis chapter 40. Let's read the passage together and then we'll go to the Lord, ask for his help. This is on the heels of false accusation against Joseph by his master's wife. And we're going to actually pick up at the last few verses of chapter 39. And let's pick up in verse number 19. Genesis 39 and verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and he put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Well, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer, the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. One night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do not do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Well, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Well, on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, He made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So let's just take a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we look into this episode of this narrative of God's providence upon his people. Father, this is exactly what we desire. The desires of our hearts is that you, in the preaching of your word, would speak to the hearts of the hearers above and beyond the mere words of a man. Father, use your word in our hearts that we might see Christ, that we might understand more fully the gospel and its impact upon our lives for eternity and in this present life in which we live. Father, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our spirits that we might understand its truths and see beyond the printed page. Work in our hearts and transform us into your likeness for your glory and for your honor. As we leave this place today, attend our steps, direct our paths, empower us by your Spirit, enable us by your Spirit to live according to what you will do today in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think if there was anyone in the Bible that was that could be considered in the pits, it would be Joseph. Of course, there are others as well. We think of Job. He's the one that comes to our mind immediately, who has faced what seems to be unjust circumstances in his life. Job, directly at the hands of God, giving permission to Satan to wreak havoc upon his life. And Joseph here, still at the hands of God, even though it was by the evil intents of the hearts of mankind. God was working. We stated at the first, and we've mentioned it every single week, and I think we're going to continue to mention it, that the overarching theme of this narrative is not the story of Joseph. It is the active involvement and work of our sovereign God in the life of his people. And it is for the accomplishing of his purpose, and it is for his glory. And when it is for his glory, it is for the good of his people. So we rejoice even when we read the narrative such as this, who you would think Joseph could not get any lower than being thrown into a pit, a literal pit, a cistern that was meant to hold water by his own brothers, who intended at first to murder him and then to lie to their dads. But they softened up and they sold him into slavery instead and lied to their dad. And then sold into slavery to Potiphar. He was doing well, serving faithfully to his master in spite of his circumstances, in spite of the fact that he was kidnapped, or he was taken captive out of his own homeland. He served faithfully only to be falsely accused by his master's wife. And now he is put into this house or this prison that he refers to as the pit. So how do you respond when you are living in the pits? By the way, I think you would notice that even though we see God's people such as Joseph or such as Peter and Barnabas or Silas or as Paul, even as they are imprisoned, there are no other people on the face of the earth who enjoyed their freedom more than they did. Even in the midst of their imprisonment, they knew the liberty that they could only know in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though Joseph is living in a prison, he experiences the freedom and the liberty he has in his God. I want to just look at this passage of Scripture from the point of view of when you find yourself in the pits. And I would say that perhaps Every one of us face different times in our lives where we are in the pits. Sometimes we're in the pits only because of our own emotions. Our minds begin to lie to us and we begin to believe our own minds. By the way, and I'm going to have a lot of byways, I think. Don't believe the lies of your mind. The lie of your mind is often dictated or governed by the lies of this world or by the lies of your own flesh. Believe God's word. No matter what your mind tells you, believe God's word. Take God's word for what it says. See who you are in Christ according to God's word and trust God's word. So what do you do when you're in the pits? Sometimes you're in the pits because your circumstances are in the pits. Sometimes you face some great difficulties. We are praying for a young man, Pete Burley's son, PJ, a young man in his 30s with a young child, whose wife just left him and his child and is wondering what to do with his baby because he is dealing with advanced stages of cancer. And yet, when you speak with him, there's a hope, a blessed hope, because of God's faithfulness. So he's in the pits. We think of Deb Powell. She's home now, she had an issue with her horse, and the horse won, and it was in pretty serious condition. What do you do when you're in that situation? I want to look at three particulars that we can draw from this passage of Scripture as we see the overarching theme of God's faithfulness in the lives of his people, even though the circumstances may not seem to be so. Three things we're going to look at. First of all, what Joseph did, he served the Lord with gladness. He attended to others for God's glory, and he waited on the Lord with patience. He waited on the Lord with patience. Let's just jump right in. First of all, we notice that Joseph served the Lord with gladness. By that, I mean, when we look at these, we're going to see three different views. There's an upward view. He serves the Lord with gladness. There's an outward view. He serves others for the glory of God. And then there is a long view. He waits patiently for the Lord to carry out his promises. But when we speak about serving the Lord with gladness, we're really speaking of the continuous serving of the Lord in the good times and in the bad times. What we find in chapter 39 is that Joseph is living within a household. He is not in prison. He is a slave. But he is given authority, and he is given authority over the entire household of Potiphar. And God gave him great success. We don't know his living conditions. We might guess, and it is only a guess, and it is purely conjecture. But from the text, it seems as though there was a degree of comfort there. He had freedom to roam about the properties. He had authority to govern over other slaves and other servants. He had access to everything. There was no one greater in the household than he. He had access to everything except for his master's wife. And he served the Lord faithfully as the Lord showed himself to be faithful to him. Remember, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord showed him steadfast love. So he served the Lord in the good times, and now we find him here in jail, falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned, continuing to serve the Lord. Let's read again, beginning in verse number 20 of verse 39. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord showed him steadfast love, and the Lord gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. I think it's evident, even as we look at Joseph's faithfulness, that the faithfulness of Joseph was the outcome, first of all, of God's faithfulness. That's really what is what permeates these texts, is not Joseph's faithfulness, it is God's faithfulness. And the result of God's faithfulness is that Joseph was able to serve the Lord in gladness. So we discussed last week, the Lord showed himself faithful to Joseph throughout his life, even when the circumstances seemed to be hopeless. Look again in verse number 21 of chapter 39. Those three phrases. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord showed him steadfast love. And then how did he show him steadfast love? One of the ways he showed him steadfast love was he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, if you recall from last week, or if you weren't here last week, this is very similar wording that is found at the first of chapter 39. So that wording is the same in the first part of chapter 39 and the last part of chapter 39. The Lord is with Joseph. Now Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, could write these words because he wrote this account long after the events played out, right? So Joseph was able, just like us, to look back and say, we see the end from the beginning. We know that Joseph is in prison in chapter 40, but we also know chapter 50. We know chapter 41. Joseph didn't know 41 yet. He was still in prison. Moses was able to write in the same way because he wrote years after the fact. So Moses was able to write these words because he could see the hand of God on Joseph. He was able to see that beginning from the end, and he saw how the Lord showed Joseph steadfast love. The reality for Joseph of God's presence and his steadfast love was a matter of a God-given conviction that this was true. God had already spoke to him in dreams. We're going to discuss that a little further today. But God already had spoken to him. There was already a God-given conviction. And although the word is not used here, Joseph was sustained by that conviction, or if you will, by the faith in God's faithfulness. And I think we can see later in the chapter when he assumes the role to speak on God's behalf by translating or interpreting the dreams, that this faith of his was not merely a conjured up religious wish. It wasn't something that he tried to conjure up within him a great faith in an invisible God. I believe that it was a God-given conviction of his presence and of his love. The evidence of Joseph's life reveals that his faithfulness and his faith in God's presence and his faith in God's love was not determined by his circumstances. In other words, Joseph didn't look around at his circumstances and say, wow, I serve a great God who is with me and who loves me. Because his circumstances spoke directly against that truth. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was put in a prison. And for a man to look on a horizontal perspective and say, what a mighty God I serve, is foolishness. But God is faithful. And God assured him of his presence. It was that steadfast faith that rested on the character of God and not on the affairs of his life that sustained him. Therefore, we find him in the comforts of Potiphar's house, serving the Lord with gladness. And then we find him, having been falsely accused and cast into prison, serving the Lord with gladness. I trust that you are spiritually and emotionally mature enough to see and direct application for your life as well. It's not too difficult to think through what we've just talked about. Both saving faith and sustaining faith is grounded in God's revelation of himself and in the promises he has made to his people. True faith cannot rest in how you feel. True faith cannot rest in your circumstances. True faith cannot rest in what you experience. We know that our feelings change often, and we know that those feelings normally change with our circumstances. I mean, even on a cloudy, gloomy day like this, doesn't it affect your you? I mean, not that we get in a bad mood. It's just kind of mellow. So it does affect us. So we can't trust our faith in God based on how we feel, what we experience, or what our circumstances may be. We serve the Lord in gladness in the good times and in the bad times, not because we feel like it, not because it is convenient. We serve the Lord in gladness in the good times and in the bad times, because the Lord is with you and he shows to you his steadfast love. We serve the Lord with gladness in the good times and in the bad times. We serve the Lord with gladness in humility and in faithfulness. In humility and in faithfulness. I think it does us well to remember that the events that take place throughout this entire narrative, beginning in chapter 37 and going to chapter 50, throughout this entire narrative, they are not events that take place just by chance, right? We've already established that. I just want to continue to drive that home. This is not just happenstance. They take place by God's providential hand for his purpose of accomplishing his purpose in the life of his people. This is why when we find in the opening verses of chapter 40, the offenses of the two officers are insignificant to the story. Moses doesn't even tell us. Perhaps Moses didn't even know what their offenses were. All we know is that they did something that made Pharaoh angry, because what they did doesn't really matter in this whole scope of the story. All that Moses records is, number one, it took place sometime after this. We don't know how long a time it was. It was sometimes after he was put into prison. Second, that these officers committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And three, Pharaoh put them in prison where Joseph was confined. What a coinkydink. Just happened to be where Joseph was. It was God who brought them into contact with Joseph. And this was the purpose, this was with the purpose of preparing the way for Joseph to rise to a position to bring about that many people should be kept alive. Notice now in verse number 4 that it was the captain of the guard. There are two people that are spoken of in the latter part of chapter 39 and chapter 40. That is the keeper of the jail and the captain of the guard. We learn from chapter 39 and verse number 1 that this captain of the guard is actually Potiphar. It was his master whose wife accused him. It was his master who threw him into prison. And this is an assumption, because it was a period of time that had gone by, and perhaps he had found another job or whatever, but it seems that this man's trust in Joseph suggests that it was Potiphar. Joseph's responsibility remained the same in prison as it was in Potiphar's house under the same master. But he had been falsely accused and he had been imprisoned by this master. And rather than knowing justice, he was assigned the care and well-being of others. The point I see here is that this required humility. And this required a willingness to faithfully serve even when he was mistreated. So even after being mistreated by Potiphar, Joseph humbly and he willingly served his master well. How could he do this? I think as we discovered last week, Joseph saw that his service toward his master was actually a service to his God. He served the Lord. He served his master as to the Lord. You can read about that in chapter 39 in verses 8 and 9. Whatever he did, he worked heartily as for the Lord and not for his master. And here's the deal. I think when we are convinced, by the Lord of his presence and of his steadfast love, we can then work heartily as for him. We can serve the Lord with gladness in both the good times and the bad. And we can do so in humility and faithfulness. I'd encourage you to think through that for just throughout the day and throughout the week. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this next year holds. We don't know what will happen in the United States of America. I know that we live in America and that nothing can happen to us. And that we will always fight for our freedom and our rights. We don't know. We don't know how long it will be okay for you to gather, for us to gather together like we have this morning. We don't know how long we're going to live in the comforts that we live in. What we do know, without a doubt, without any question, we do know that God is faithful and that he will remain faithful. And he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And God, we can always know, no matter what the circumstances may be, that God is with us, that God is with his people, and that he will show us his steadfast love. So we want to give ourselves to serve the Lord with gladness now in the good times, so it becomes a course of life, so that when the bad times come, we continue to rest confidently in his promises and in his nature and serve him with gladness even then. Here's the second thing that Joseph did, and I think we can directly apply to ourselves, is attend to the needs of others for God's glory. Here's an outward look, right? It was the captain of the guard. It was Potiphar who appointed Joseph to attend to these new prisoners who were the officers of Pharaoh. This was the cupbearer of Pharaoh and the chief baker. From what we understand, those are pretty important positions, right? Why would there be a cupbearer? Because he drank of the cup first. And if he didn't drop dead, then the Pharaoh could drink after that. Same with the baker. So they were important. They were important men. And here they were thrown into the prison. And they were confronted with Joseph. And it was Joseph. When we read the text, we find that it was actually the captain of the guard, the top dog, the guy who was in charge of the whole prison system. It was the captain of the guard who specifically appointed Joseph to attend to these new prisoners and officers. Here's what you want. Here I'd like you to notice. It was Joseph who chose to do it with integrity and with compassion. He could have done it, but he didn't have to do it with a good attitude. I think it's evident that Joseph had come to know these men well enough to notice a change in their demeanor and to have a concern about it. He saw that they were troubled. So he woke up in the morning, and from what we can gather, it seemed to be his regular routine. He came to attend to their needs, and as he walked in, he saw that they were troubled. Now, he could have been so concerned and disgruntled and bitter about the unjust treatment he received from others, He could have moped around the prison with his eyes upon his own sorrows and griefs, but instead he looked outward as he served the men appointed to his care, and he did so lovingly and with care. And he could do this because he served the Lord with gladness. He took notice of them. He knew they were troubled, and then he asked them, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And I think this example of Joseph's life speaks to every New Testament saint. The riches of God in Christ compels us to serve others above our own selves. It compels us to stop being so inward looking. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm reading from the Phillips Paraphrase Bible. "If your experience of Christ's encouragement and love means anything to you, if you have known something of the fellowship of His Spirit and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, do make my best hope for you come true. Live together in harmony. Live together in love as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility think more of each other than you do of your own selves. None of you should think only of his own affairs, but should learn to see things from other people's point of view." And then the Apostle Paul uses the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be. For he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogative as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature, being born as mortal man. And having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death he died was the death of a common criminal." Whether you are a Christian or non-Christian, when you feel as though you are living in the pits of life, your greatest misstep will be to set your sights on your own self and situation. Self-pity never provides the right path that leads you to deliverance. But as a Christian, you have no business making anything in this life about you. When you look at our universe, you see that everything in our universe is in a rotation and is revolving under one central theme, and one central object. All of the bodies of space is rotating around a central object. Here's the secret. That object is not you. Right? It is God who sustains the universe, and all things centers around him. And it is dangerous for the believer to set his sights apart and away from Christ and upon his own self. You are not the gospel's termination point. The gospel has been brought to you in order for you to extend it to others. When we read of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, while he's writing from prison, he is encouraged even as he is in prison, because he has had opportunities to preach Christ to those who were holding him in prison. Many in the household of Caesar heard the gospel, and many received Christ by faith. Why? Because Paul, by the grace of God, because of the gospel work in his life, looked beyond himself and saw himself as a steward of the mysteries of Christ and to preach and to declare the gospel. Not only can you attend to the needs of others for God's glory with loving care, you can do it with faith in God's word. Look what he says in verse, read with me in verse number 8. The cupbearer and the baker says to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." I had to wonder what it was about these dreams that would cause these men to be noticeably troubled. Did that you? Because I dream a lot. I'm not normally troubled about it. I laugh about it sometimes, if I can actually remember them. And the details become better as I make them up throughout the day. But I've never been troubled by them. They were sorely troubled then. But different commentaries were helpful. Gordon Wenham, for example, says, "The Egyptians shared a belief that sleep puts us in real and direct contact with the other world, where not only the dead, but also the gods dwell. Dreams, therefore, are a gift from the gods." And then he explains that their interpretation was a complex science that was entrusted to learned specialists. So a dreamer had to rely on the experts for the detailed explanation of what their dreams meant. The Bible background commentary explains further that the Egyptians, as well as the Babylonians, we find in the book of Daniel that we find dreams being given there as well, that they compiled what we call dream books. We have that today, apparently. They contain sample dreams along with the key to their interpretation. And since dreams often depended on symbolism, the interpreter would have to have access to these documents, preserving the empirical data concerning past dreams and interpretation. It became a science. So they gathered up these dreams. It was believed that the gods communicated through dreams, but not that they revealed the meanings of the dreams. I guess if I believed that, then I would be troubled as well with some of my dreams. However, we do learn in Joseph's life that, in fact, one of the ways that the Lord, the true God, the God of Israel, not the God of Egypt, the gods of Egypt or Babylon, but the true God, the God of Israel, communicated in the Old Testament, one of the ways he communicated was through dreams. He did. Before Joseph, God communicated with his father, Jacob, in the same way in Genesis chapter 28. In the next chapter, the Lord speaks to Pharaoh through a dream. He did so with King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, and to the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Here in our passage, the Lord speaks to these two officers of Pharaoh, and in turn, he uses Joseph as an interpreter of dreams to speak on his behalf. Now, the boldness and the confidence with which Joseph answers them fascinates me. It really does. Because what he does first is he poses a rhetorical question. Do not interpretations belong to God? Well, in his mind, he says, well, yes, to God, the God. And that word translated God actually is the Hebrew word Elohim, which speaks of the God. And it contains the idea of God's creative power as well as his authority and sovereignty. And it is used, that word Elohim is used more than 2,500 times in the Bible. And it's in its plural form, it is used not to indicate a belief in many gods, but to emphasize the majesty of the one true God. He is the God of gods. He is the highest of all. Well, this God to whom Joseph referred was not any from among Egypt's many other gods. The God of which Joseph spoke was the one true sovereign God of Israel. It is Joseph's next statement that catches my attention. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Then he says, "Please tell them to me." Please tell them to me. That astounds me, because what he was saying was, Dreams, interpretations of dreams belong to God. Tell them to me, and then I will relay to you what God tells me. Right? Essentially, Joseph was claiming that only that true God of Israel could give the interpretation of dreams, and that he would be God's spokesperson. God sent the dreams. God gives the interpretation, Joseph is saying, and I will speak on his behalf, telling you what your dreams mean. Here then, I think Joseph is performing the work of a prophet, speaking on behalf of God. More accurately, Joseph declared to these men what God had spoken to him. So while serving the Lord with gladness, even during the bad times, Joseph positioned himself to both minister and to speak on behalf of his God. Let me tell you what God has to say. I want to just take a moment now to make some personal application here. And we'll stop here. We're not going to look at the last point, but I will mention it. The first application is a negative one. Don't seek to hear from God through your dreams. And that, we're going to take that from the text. I'm just telling you as your pastor, don't seek to hear from God through your dreams. We would word it like this. This text is prescriptive, This text is descriptive. It is not prescriptive. It is simply telling you what happened. It is not telling you what to do. So don't pursue to communicate with God through your dreams. The writer of Hebrews tells us that long ago, that was long ago to the writer of Hebrews even, long ago, that many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That is not to say that God cannot speak to us in our dreams, because he is the same God today as he was then. But it does mean that at this point in man's history, God has chosen to speak to us by his Son. So he has given to us the written word that gives to us the living word, Jesus Christ, through whom God is revealed. The word of God revealing the living word. The written word revealing the living word reveals to us God's self-revelation. We have been given the divine revelation of God in his word, and his Spirit opens the eyes of our spirit that we might see and that we might hear from him. We believe that all scripture is breathed out by God. That is, it is inspired, that men, holy men of God, as they were moved along by the Spirit, they wrote these words under the inspiration of God, using their own personalities, using their own grammar, and you can identify the books apart from one another, but it is God who is breathing out. He breathed out so that we have the Word of God today. And this teaching, this Word of God is profitable for teaching. This Word of God that was breathed out by God is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. It is profitable for training in righteousness. It is profitable to teach you how you are to live. It is to reprove you when you do not live according to what it tells you how you should live. It is profitable to so that it can correct your straying away, and it is profitable for continuous training in righteousness. And I just simply say this: until you are faithfully believing and obeying the whole of what the scriptures say, I would be careful about seeking further revelation. It's an old saying, but worthy to be heard. Well, that sounds like Paul says. It's an old saying, but worthy to be heard. If you want to hear from God, read your Bible. If you want to hear from God audibly, read your Bible out loud. When you come upon a friend who is troubled and is asking for counsel, does your mind seek for something clever to say? Or do you immediately begin to pray for God's help to recall what he has to say on the matter? This is what Joseph does. He simply runs to God. He points them to God. He runs to God. He affirmed that God had the answer to their problem. And then he showed himself able and willing to convey to them what God had to say about them. I want to repeat that. Joseph affirmed that his God, had the answer to these men's problem. And then he showed himself able and willing to convey to them what God had to say about it. So here are a few questions for us to consider. Do you actually, now I know that you know the right answer, but just think in your own mind, do you actually really believe that God's word is fully sufficient for life and godliness? Do you really believe that? Do you know how to counsel someone biblically who is suffering? If someone is going through a difficult time, they are suffering perhaps physically, perhaps mentally, and they come to you for, can you help them biblically? I'm not talking about just giving good sage advice. I'm talking about helping them biblically. Do you know how to counsel someone biblically who is fighting with an addiction to pornography? Do you know how to counsel someone biblically who is going through marital problems? Do you know how to counsel someone biblically who is struggling with doubt about their salvation? Are you learning in God's word the sufficiency and how it can be applied to our lives? Here's some exciting news. On June 11th and 12th, Southern Hills Bible Church is hosting a biblical counseling conference that answers each of these questions that I had just asked you. And I want to encourage you to get online and to register. There's some handouts there. And I realize this isn't preaching. This is advertising. But this is advertising because I want us to be equipped. It's not going to give you a magic pill, but it's going to help you to begin to think through the scriptures and how it applies to every aspect of life. And it'll address these particular areas. It's a Friday night and it's an all-day Saturday thing. It includes your lunch and it's only $15. Grab a flyer at the back, register, and plan on attending. It is June 11th and 12th, and I would encourage you to do that because ministry takes place in the one another's of the Word of God. We minister to one another with the Scriptures. We think of biblical counseling as finding an expert, perhaps in psychology or psychiatry. I think one can administer drugs. And yet, so we want to send them off to some professionals. Or if we want to be spiritual, we want to send them to the pastor because he has all the answers. Well, you know me long enough. But true, biblical counseling, I think the Bible calls it discipleship. The Bible calls it one another's, loving one another, pointing one another to the Scriptures. And if you don't know the answer, having the confidence in the Scriptures to say, I don't know the answer, but we can study the Bible together. And maybe we can seek some help of where to look, but we can look at it and let's see what God has to say about these matters. So this morning, you are not only being told what you ought to do as a Christian, you are being given the opportunity to learn how to do what you ought to do. I think it'll be well worth your time and a $15 registration. just one more subpoint, and then we'll close. And I'm not going to expand on it. We serve the Lord. We serve the Lord with gladness. We serve the Lord with faith in God's word, and we do so with integrity and in truth. With integrity and with truth. And we're not going to read the verses, but if you read Joseph's interpretation of the dreams, one was very pleasant. I have good news for you. In 3 days, you are going to be restored to your former position. Praise God. Pat on the back. Only remember me, and that would be our last point, only remember me when and mention me to Pharaoh. That was really good and easy counsel to give. The next one, not so much. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. And the ESV writes, lift up your head, dash from you, and hang you. But Joseph's responsibility was simply to speak the truth in love. This is what will happen. By the way, I'm sure you noticed that those dreams were absolutely unnecessary for the sake of these men. Because in 3 days, they were going to know what was going to happen anyway. So why did God give the dreams? So that Joseph might be shown to be to serve a faithful God who can interpret dreams, and that this cupbearer would remember him, although he did not remember him for another 2 years. May I encourage you? We all face difficult times, sometimes circumstantially, and sometimes within our own hearts, we struggle and we wrestle within ourselves. May I encourage you, above all else, continue to keep your eyes set on Christ. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord upwardly. Have an upward focus in your service. Serve others. Refuse to become inward. And then look forward. Trust what God has in store. And you know what? There are many who are suffering physically today that perhaps will never, ever realize comfort ever in this life. And yet they are still called upon God to look toward what he has promised. Because we can be convinced and we can know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's live our lives in gladness to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of your faithfulness to your people. And in your faithfulness, you compel us, you bring us to faithful living each and every day. Help us, Lord, to live, to even to consider Joseph, who lived in this prison for, in his mind, an indefinite period of time. We know from the next chapter that he had been in Egypt for 13 years. And we would imagine that there were times that he sat in that prison cell wondering what was going to happen the next day. But each and every day, Lord, we read that you showed yourself to be faithful and that Joseph continued to serve faithfully. May that be a reality for us each and every day, Lord. Through the normal routines of life, may we be consistent day in and day out, seeking after you, pursuing after you, and serving you as we serve others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.